Thanks for tuning into Sermoncast. You're listening to The Great I Am, a sermon series studying the statements Jesus made about himself. To find the study guide for this series or to learn more about Christ Church, please visit ccnh.org.
So we've embarked this fall on a read-along and study-along through the many great I Am statements in John's Gospel, where Jesus took that covenant name of God and applied it to himself. Last week, we looked at the most clear, I would say, reference to that, where Jesus was talking about Abraham, and he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And we saw that the religious leaders reacted to that by understanding clearly he was making a claim of deity, that he was God, picked up stones to stone him. This week, we're going to begin 7 weeks of looking at those I am statements where Jesus connects it to a particular metaphor. This morning, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And these kinds of metaphors speak to us in a way that we can understand in a tangible way, kind of laying alongside the claim of Jesus, what he means, what he's referencing. We can get a picture of it. So when he says, "I am the bread of life," I don't know about you, I thought about like banana bread. I thought about, you know, good stuff, right? We're going to speak to appetites. Last week, we talked about where Jesus said, anyone who takes of this water, this living water, today the bread of life, speaking about appetites. I heard a story this week that was through friends of mine about a church in the very buckle of the Bible Belt. And they were having a homecoming Sunday where the hundreds of years of history, all the people came back, family members, for a big celebration. And Sister Ethel came. She was 96 years old. She'd been a part of that congregation her family had for generations. And Sister Ethel came and sat in the front row. And honoring her for being the most senior member there, 96 years old, the pastor came down out of the pulpit and said, "Sister Ethel, because you're 96 years old, because you're our most senior member, I'd like to honor you this morning by allowing you to choose the first three hymns." And she said, "Pastor, I get to choose three hymns?" I said, "Yes, Esther, Ethel, would you please pick your favorite three hymns?" So she stood up and she turned and looked at the congregation from the front, and she looked them over side to side, found three strapping young men, and says, "I believe I'll take him, him, and him." About appetites, right? Where the mind goes. You read along this week. What did you see? What did you come across as you read, as you studied? Great thought. I know some of you have actually asked me to explain the calendar that we sent out or that's been available to you. So I'll take just a second in case you didn't figure this out. The text that is the reading for the week is going to be the text that I talk about on Sundays, that is the main text for the I Am statement that we're considering. The digging deeper passages are simply some things that I contributed in case you want to take the study or the read a little bit deeper. Usually they're cross-referenced in the main reading, or they give some part of the backstory, or can just kind of broaden the experience. The little musings are just the silly things that crossed my mind when I was reading the text. And I make apologies in advance because Lord only knows where my mind is going to go. To give you an example of that, for those of you who did the read-along this week, and especially for those of you who remember Christian music in the 70s and early 80s, I was reading Exodus 16 that gave the backstory where God rained manna on the people this week. And I thought of Keith Green's song, "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt." So if you know the tune, I dialed that up on YouTube and had that playing while I was reading Exodus 16. Wow, was that a trip, okay? Highly recommend that to you if you're a Keith Green fan. Listen to that silly song, you know, the whole banana bread. Remember that, you know? And take that reading in. It was a fun time for me, a throwback time this weekend. We're going to be in John chapter 6 this morning, though. If you'll turn there with me. And we walk in considering appetites. We're going to begin reading in chapter 6, verse 25, but let me just kind of set the stage with you. If you look back to the beginning of chapter 6, this account of Jesus feeding the multitude, feeding the 5,000. And I particularly want to call your attention to verse 14. After the people saw this sign of Jesus providing this tremendous meal, they were astounded. You know, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. They saw, they experienced, because they ate the bread and the fish, they were full, they saw the leftovers. And they were astounded by that. And then verse 16 and forward, you know, the story where the disciples get in the one boat and head off across the lake, and Jesus later joins them by walking on water. And I particularly call your attention to verse 22. The crowds get up the next day, and they realize that there was only one boat, it's departed, and Jesus wasn't in it. How did they get to where they were? How did Jesus get? And once again, you see that they're kind of astounded. There's something other about this Jesus, and they sense that. Verse 25 is when they all find him on the other side of the lake. So let me read a little bit of this to you. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father, has placed his seal of approval." And then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" And this is the text that Jesse read to you. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So again, understand the scene. They show up, they want to understand, "Jesus, how did you get here? This is pretty miraculous. What's going on?" And he speaks right to their heart motive. "You guys have pursued me because you were fed. You were astounded because you were satisfied in your appetite. You never did realize in that miracle or in others that God has set his seal upon me. You didn't see that. You've come because you're hungry. And I'm your meal ticket." So when they ask him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" Jesus said, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent." Now, I want to just let that sit for a moment, and we'll come back to it. But I ask you this question to ponder. What does it mean to believe in the one he sent? What does that mean? They asked him, "What kind of a sign will you give us? How can we know?" And Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it's not Moses who had given you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." You know, as Dan suggested, take yourself out of our knowledge of today. Use your sanctified imagination. Try to put yourself for a moment into that initial crowd hearing this. This sounds nuts, doesn't it? I mean, we are really out there. "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." And here's where it really gets nuts. Jesus then declared, "I am the bread of life." What do you do with that when you hear that the first time in that initial audience? What do you do with that? You know, he might as well call himself an iceberg lettuce salad. I'm a salad, right? What do you do with that? I hope you noticed all the buts in this text. "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And it's just like Ralph had pointed out. You know, wherever Jesus says these kinds of things, there's this misunderstanding between what is literal and what is spiritual. What is about a temporal filling of your belly versus an eternal satisfying of your soul. And you see this misunderstanding. If you did the reading in John 4, you saw it with the woman at the well, having that whole conversation. And she's just thinking, "I don't want to have to keep coming to this well every day. This will be great. Give me a glass of water that lasts forever." Down at 41, at this the Jews began to grumble about him because they said, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? You know, again, still looking with that earthly perspective, apart from faith, this is crazy. No man can say this. This is not right. In that first audience, initial hearing. 43, Jesus says, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Then he references Isaiah chapter 54. I don't know if you went there and looked at 54 and 55. Great context. Looking forward to the end, to glory. And in 55, actually saying, come, those of you who thirst, come, those of you who are hungry. Beautiful passages. Again in 48, he repeats it. I'm the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give you, which I give for the life of the world. Remember last week we asked that question, is he a liar, is he a lunatic, or is he Lord? Back in 29, this is the work, believe. And these are the statements of the one that we're to believe in. What do you do with that? He goes on to talk more about eating the flesh, drinking the blood. You know, for years, theologians have debated these passages, relating them to the Lord's table, to the Lord's supper. What does this mean? Does this stay bread or does it become Jesus? Does this remain juice or does it become his blood? Theologians have debated this for centuries. Wars have been fought over this. And I was a little tempted. We could have some fun with this. Are you a transubstantiation, a consubstantiation? Or are you a sacred? I don't even remember the term. Are you one of those? What do you do with this? We could have jumped into Calvinism versus Arminianism. Tons of verses here that it's the Father who sent. It's the Father who calls. All those that the Father has enabled to come. And wars have been fought over that as well. But I ask, what's here in front of you? What's right here in front of you? It's the gospel. The gospel that says, the work of God is this, to believe. And what do you do with these statements? You know, when you finish this text, verses 60 and forward, as was pointed out, many of the disciples found this to be so hard they walked away. Decided that it needed to end here. Now he'd finally gone wacky to the nth degree. But as Paula pointed out, Jesus asked the 12, are you ready to leave too? And Peter said, where do we go? You have the words of life. That's believing. That's believing in the one who was sent. So what do we do with this text? In our own faith, and especially as we share the gospel with others, we come to this place of having to rest in one who said, I'm the bread of life. And if you partake in this feast, you'll never hunger again. If you drink this living water, you'll never thirst again. If you name the name Jesus as your Savior, that's the guy you believe in. I tell you, I think that this food, or that this passage is about soul food, not junk food. This passage, as Charles Spurgeon said, tells us that the gospel is for beggars, not buyers. This passage tells us that Christ is a diet and not a meal. And so our souls, as followers of Christ, rest in this truth, that we've embraced this gospel. All this talk of eating and drinking speaks of that very deep union. It says, I've ingested this. I rest in this truth. And as we share the gospel with our friends, it comes down to dealing with these statements. You know, if we go back to that first century, when Jesus said these things, you absolutely had to react. You couldn't just walk away. You either had to decide, okay, I'm in, or you had to decide, he's crazy, I'm out of here. You couldn't walk away and do nothing. It's polarizing. He said, I'm the bread of life. So as we present the gospel to others, and by the way, there's no clearer presentation of the gospel than this. What must we do? The work of God is just this, to believe in the one he sent. This is where our conversation should go. And it needs to center upon these statements that Jesus made. You know, I've used this illustration before. But faith is about resting. You know, if I say that I believe in that chair, you can see the chair and you can believe in it with me. Yep, that's a chair. Seen them before. But until I go and put my 240 pounds in that chair, I'm really not believing in it to do what it's supposed to do. I'm really not resting in it to be a chair. When I do sit down and it holds me up, I'm resting in it by faith that it will do as advertised. Faith in Jesus is like that. Not just believing that he was a great historical figure. Everybody in the world believes that. Even other world religions teach that. Oh, he was a good prophet, a good rabbi. But in following Christ, we come to a place of sitting in, resting in who he said he is and what he said he accomplishes. And until we come to that place of believing that he is the bread of life and that ingesting that truth gives me life, I'm really not believing in Jesus at all. Really not believing at all. Great I am statement to present the gospel. Great I am statement to embolden our faith. This is Jesus, the one that we rest in. Would you pray with me? So, Father, we come now to your table. It's not my table or the table of the church. It's your table. You've provided all we need. You've provided the bread from heaven, the living water. And you've enabled us to come and place our faith in Jesus, that our souls might be satisfied. Father, would you meet us here again? Spiritually nourish us as we come, professing our faith as we do, that we rest in this Jesus, who has the words of life. Nourish our souls, nourish our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.